Mark chapter 9, we got down as far as verse 13 and picking up at verse 14 tonight. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. We did that last time. And of course, what goes up must come down. And the mountaintop experiences are wonderful, but growth comes in the valley. And here they come down into the valley, and there's a crowd at the bottom of the mountain when Jesus and the disciples get down. And it says in verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes are still continuing to badger the disciples to come after them, to bring some reproach against them, to get the people coming back to the temple rather than coming to Jesus. Almost reminds us of the churches of today, doesn't it? They want them to come back to the church rather than to Jesus. And it says, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. They greeted him, and when he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Notice he doesn't go to the disciples, he goes to the scribes. What are you talking to the guys about? What are you doing with these guys? And one of the multitude answered, and it was the dad of the son that was afflicted. We see in the Gospel of Luke that it was his only child. So it's a precious, precious gift from the Lord for this man. And yet this child has got issues. It's got problems. He speaks up and he says, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. We see later on that it's going to be a deaf and dumb spirit. So this poor child just has no release, can't speak. Can't probably hear. He's mute. But the dad comes and just brings him to the disciples, hoping for a miracle. The scribes have come because, remember, they're looking for a miracle. They're looking for a sign. They're still looking for a sign. They still don't believe in Jesus. They're looking for a sign in this. But remember, the disciples had that place where Jesus sent them out two by two, remember? And they were out and they were performing miracles and they were casting out demons and they were healing the sick. And yet here's one that they couldn't heal. And it's a strange thing, but Matthew sheds some more light on it for us. It tells us in Matthew chapter 17, I'll just read it to you here. It's kind of amazing as you put all these together that you see the whole picture. It says, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him. So that here comes this man. He's not just coming to him and speaking to him, but he's kneeling down. There's some reverence in this man's attitude towards him. And he said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. I think we've all been there with our kids at one time or another. My kids are, way to go, Jerry. Or were you the lunatic? I'm not sure. But here's my son. He's a lunatic. He's afflicted by this demon. He's afflicted, and he's in this place where he's struggling with life. He's struggling with the things that are going on, and he's my only child. Boy, is that hard when your only child is in that place of being afflicted by a demon. Have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and he's sore vexed. And oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. So we see that this man come to Jesus. He speaks up and he finishes up here in verse 18 in the Gospel of Mark. And he says, and wheresoever he taketh him, the spirit, the evil spirit, the demon takes him, he tears him. Notice he doesn't heal him. He doesn't bring life to him. He doesn't bring him to a prosperous place. He brings him to a place of destruction. Because Satan and his dominion, Satan and his demons, Satan and those minions of his that want to come around, they always want destruction. They never want to bring life. Destruction comes by Satan and his minions, but the cure is Jesus. And I'm so thankful that we have a place that we can go where there's a cure, where there's a hope, where there's a promise, rather than destruction. And even as bad as things get in our lives, we still have a hope that goes beyond that. Because for you and I, one day, we'll have these new bodies. We'll have new minds that are fixed on the things in front of us. God in himself on the throne, in all of creation around him, worshiping him. New bodies, new minds, new ways, new creatures in Christ. And we look forward to that. But thank goodness he doesn't leave us as orphans while we're here. He comes and fills us with his Holy Spirit. Now Scripture tells us, since Jesus is risen from the dead, that his Holy Spirit fills us and leads us and guides us and brings comfort to us to bring us through the things that we're going through. And we're all going through something. Frank's got his honey in the hospital. We've got others dealing with cancer. We've got others dealing with COVID. We've got others dealing with jobs that are just awful. We've got funerals facing us. We've got things that are going on that just hurt and bother us. But thank goodness we have a comforter. Thank goodness we have a hope that goes beyond what's right in front of our eyes. That in our hearts we know that we can get through this because we have a God who leads us and guides us and comforts us. And that's such a joy, even with our past, because some of us have got pasts that go well beyond what is right. And yet we've got a God who forgives us and casts our sin as far as the east is from the west and doesn't remember it. And I'm so thankful because I remember it. Satan reminds me of it all the time. My flesh shows me how much is still there. But we've got a God who wants to defeat that, who wants to overcome that. And he's bringing this out to these people that are here. But Satan comes, he wants to destroy. Wheresoever this evil spirit leads him, he tears him. And he comes and he foams, he froths at the mouth. He gnashes with his teeth. Can you imagine the sound of that as Dad tries to help him, tries to get him through it, and pineth away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they couldn't. And he answereth them, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. So bring him to me. He comes and he says, I want this one to come before me so that I can see him. Isn't it amazing? We've just come off the Mount of Transfiguration where God the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And this Father says, this is my beloved Son, but he's got a devil. Whoa, what a difference, huh? But what a difference the influence of the world can have on a family versus what God's family can have. And what a blessing that is to see people of God acting like people of God and not acting like the world. This poor dad, can you imagine his heart, his only child? His heart's broken. His son's possessed by an evil spirit. It tears him. It throws him into the fire. It throws him into the water. Can you imagine the sleepless night this man has had? The days that he's had to go through and pull him out of the water, pull him out of the fire, take care of the burns, to soothe them, to minister to him, just crying out and crying out and crying out. But I thank God that he hasn't given up, that he still knows that there can be a healing, that he still knows that there's something that can take care of this. And he's still looking. He hasn't given up. He didn't commit him to a home and just say, forget it, I'm just going to let him go the next time and not worry about him. He has a love for his son. And if he has this much love for his son, how much love does God have for you and I, his sons and daughters? More than this, because he died for us. He sent his only begotten son to come and die for us. And so they brought him, they brought this boy to him. We don't know how old he is, probably teens. But when he saw him straightway, there's that word again through Mark that we see all the time, straightway, immediately, quickly. The spirit tear him, this evil spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed. He just rolled around and foaming at the mouth. Can you imagine the sight? How repulsive, how awful, and how many people just felt so bad but they knew they couldn't do anything, walked away. How many neighbors stopped going over to the house because of this boy? how many religious people wouldn't get near him, wouldn't touch him. And yet Jesus has him brought right before him. That's so sweet. Because it doesn't matter how deep the sin and how much we're possessed, if we want the Spirit of God to be upon us, he's going to be available for us. He's going to be there for us to minister to us that we can have real life. This boy has no life at all. He has destruction. And yet Jesus wants to bring real life to him, and he's going to make that available to him. Those that seek him will find him. And so he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. There's a couple of things here. This poor little boy is on the ground. He's rolling around. He's foaming at the mouth. He's possessed by an evil spirit. He's hurting. His father's hurting. And Jesus doesn't reach out right away and touch him. He starts talking to Dad like it's a normal conversation. Well, Dad, how long has it been since he started this? Oh, when he was a little kid. There's a whole conversation going on. It's like Jairus when he was with Jesus and he wanted him to come and heal his daughter. And a woman touched him that had an issue of blood for 12 years. And Jesus took care of the woman. And Jairus was just beside himself. Can you imagine this father? He's watching his son rolling around, and Jesus is starting a conversation with him. God, when are you going to heal him? And we feel like that sometimes, don't we? Lord, you see this going on. Why don't you heal it right away? Because it's not time yet. There's an appointed time. There's an appointed place. And that bothers us because we're so instant with everything that we have that we want instant now. The people in Florida are experiencing that now. I don't know how many, we watched it a little bit this afternoon, but there was one newscaster on the Weather Channel, and she kept saying, enough of Ian already, enough of him, get out of here. The storm is not going to move because she's saying, get out of here. But it just amazed me. She was tired of it. 4 hours of standing in the rain, she's tired of it. I don't blame her. I would be too. Get out of here. But God knows the best time. In the best place. Don't be discouraged because things seem to keep going on. Be encouraged that there's a God that's able to do something about it. And when its time is right, when the place is there, that he's going to come and he's going to do the work that he needs to do, whether in our hearts or their hearts. But it's going to be accomplished because he's faithful, that's promised. And I like it too, at the end of verse 22 there, it says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He said, Jesus, not only do you need to help my son, but you need to help me. Because I'm having trouble dealing with this. You ever been in that place? Lord, I can't take one more day of this. If I have to sit under this boss one more day, I'll be in jail because I'll kill him. God, if you don't do something in my family soon, I'm going to have to just get rid of my kids because I can't take this anymore. We go through these things, and it's just to grow us. It's just to bring us to a place of seeing our own heart and realizing God's heart in the midst and then letting God do something about it. But he says, if you can do anything, can you imagine? He's looking at God in the face, in the flesh, and he says, God, can you do anything with this? I know none of you are so unspiritual that you would ever ask God anything like that. But we do, don't we? God, can't you do anything about this situation? Why don't you do something? Oh, and God goes, I am. I'm changing your heart. You just haven't realized the fullness of it yet. But God, I want it now. It won't be good for you now because now is not the right time and it won't last in your life. The scribes are there, the Pharisees probably, looking for a sign so that they can say something about it and say that it's not right, that it can't come from God above, that it's probably from Satan himself, like they accused Jesus of. They're still looking for a sign, but they're not looking to believe in Jesus. Don't let your religion, don't let your relationship with Jesus be such that you're just looking for a sign. Be looking for Jesus. He'll show you all the signs you need if you believe in him and trust him. But don't look for miracles, because miracles don't last. They don't save you. A relationship saves you. The signs are just there to encourage God's people. if you can do anything, this man needs to grow in his faith, and God is going to give him the chance to grow in his faith, just like he does with you and I. And Jesus said unto him, if you can believe. He brings it right back to the man who said, God, if you can do anything. And Jesus, God himself, says, if you can believe, it's going to happen. Wow. Lord, you mean if I just believe? If I believe in my belief, I'm okay? No, if you believe in me. It tells us in John 6:29 that if we have that place of just wanting to know what we can do for God, he said, this is the work that you can do. Believe on the one whom he has sent. You believe on Jesus. That's the work that you do. We keep looking for works because we're works-based people. Trouble is, we've made work our relationship with the Lord and not Jesus our relationship. We've made the work our relationship. And he said, there's only one work that you can do. It's not feeding the poor. It's not giving them clothing. It's not bringing them food. It's believing on who I am. Can you believe that Jesus can heal you? He's going through unbelief, and he's going to run it through the rest of the chapter. It's unbelief that's holding everybody back. It's unbelief, it tells us in Matthew, that hindered the disciples from being able to do anything. But wow, they've forgotten already. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Because this morning we were all happy and cheerful and everything was wonderful, and then the bomb dropped. We got something in the mail and it just knocked us right off our religious wheel. And we're just sitting there going, God, where are you? And he says, believe that I can do something in the midst of this. Do you believe that I can bring you through? And isn't it sad that people stop believing in Jesus? Whether they truly ever believed or not is a whole different issue, but they stop trusting in Jesus because his rapture has waited so long. God, you should have come by now. I thought Jesus was going to come before my kids were teenagers. My oldest one's 53. I guess I didn't make it when they were teenagers. Something happened there. But you know what? He's shown me that it's his time, it's not my time. He doesn't base his rapture on what I feel. He bases his rapture on what he knows is right and the time is right. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That doesn't mean we're going to get everything that we want. But if our hearts are in that place where we're trusting Jesus and looking for Jesus and wanting his will done in our lives and not ours, then those things that we're asking for are going to be accomplished because they're going to be God's will. We think that everything that comes to our mind has to be God's will. Not so. We got to have the mind of Christ. So he tells us what in Colossians, set our mind on things above. To get our hearts and our minds in that place where they're on things above and not on the things of the earth. Because these things are going to pass away, but his word is never going to pass away. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway, excuse me, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Isn't that great? I don't know how many times I've prayed that. Help my unbelief, because I can't believe right now that I can get through this. What a great prayer. But the faith that we have in the Lord is going to be rewarded. Maybe not in the way that we're looking at, but in the way that's going to be best for us. So we don't have faith in faith, we have faith in the one who gives faith. In this picture here of this child and this man isn't just a picture of a man and a son with an evil spirit possessing him, but it's a picture of Israel that's gone so far downhill that they're being indwelt by demons in their land and walking through their land and taking possession of their land and destroying their land. And it's a picture that God can heal even Israel and bring repentance there and bring hope there and bring them out of bondage. Remember, the whole time Jesus was there, they were under Roman rule. That wasn't sweet. It wasn't good for Christians. It wasn't good for the Jews. And they were looking for a way out. They were looking for a way to defeat it. And he's standing right in front of them. And yet they wouldn't accept it. And it's the same for you and I. It's a picture for you and I, too, because we have to apply it to our own lives, that we've got things in our lives that are just dragging us down, that are destroying us. And the answer is right in front of us. It's the living word. and we don't want to believe it, and we don't want to trust it. God, that's for somebody else. That's not for me. I didn't see anybody else's name in front of this. It was just a letter to his people, to you and I. And you can trust God because he's faithful. And so when Jesus, in verse 25, saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Isn't that sweet? He goes above and beyond just bringing this evil spirit out of the boy. He says, don't you dare ever enter in again. Wow. And you know something? When God speaks, things happen. When God spoke, the world came into existence. If he tells a demon, get out and don't come back again, I don't think he's coming back again. Who has more power, Satan or Jesus? Jesus. And don't believe for a minute, like some of the faiths, they can't even call them faiths. Some of the religions in this world believe that Satan and Jesus are brothers, and they both have the same power. Don't you dare believe that. Jesus, the name above every name. And the spirit cried. It really, the wording is, he shrieked out. It was a loud scream. Can you imagine coming out of this boy and just this different voice that's coming out of this boy? Not the voice that the father's used to, but a voice that the demon has. I don't know if you've ever been that close to it. Used to go into the psych hospitals once in a while and see, and some of those voices are just terrifying. And this voice comes out of this boy because he's being put out, because demons need a body to possess. That's why when Jesus cast legion out of the man of the Gadarenes, they fled and went in, and 2,000 sheep ran over the cliff and killed themselves because they need a body to inhabit. And the spirit cried and rent him sore. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the wrong spirit. But he came out of him. He was ordered by Jesus to come out, and he came out because he had to, because Jesus has more power than the demons. And he was as one dead, insomuch as many said, he's dead. The boy is dead. Not the spirit, not the evil spirit, but the boy. But Jesus, I love that. We've got a boy who's lying on the ground, and the people all around, and they're going, oh, way to go, Jesus. You just killed the kid. He's dead. But Jesus, what about your life? Something comes out of you. You get the evil out of your life. You get the pornography out of your life. You get the gambling. You get the adultery. You do those things. You repent of those things. And the spirit just tears you to pieces, and you just feel dead. But Jesus takes a hold of you and brings life to you. But Jesus, I'm so glad he's around. I'm so glad he's still around. He hasn't left us or forsaken us. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. He rose him up above the situation. He rose him up above the place of death. And the boy arose, showing what God can do in a life that's given over to him if they believe and trust in him. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? We see in Matthew again that it says it was because of unbelief. And then he says, too, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Which really means, guys, did you pray before you even tried to do this? Or did you just go on past experience that maybe you could do it? And we do that sometimes, don't we? But just showing the utter dependence that we need to have on God in everything. There's things that we can do every day, but if we're not looking to him, they can be a disaster, even though we've done them hundreds of times. We go, well, Lord, how come it didn't work this time? Did you come to me? No. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Complete dependence on God alone and not on anything else. Not on our belief, not on our faith, but on the Lord's faith. Because it tells us in Scripture in Galatians that it's Jesus' faith that we have. It's the faith he's given us. It's not our faith, because then it would be faith in our faith. And it's faith in who he is. And so then they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it He didn't want anybody to know it because he was on a mission. He was going places. He was going to do something, and he didn't want them getting in the way of things. It tells us this in Isaiah 50, verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Speaking of Jesus, he's setting his face like a flint towards Jerusalem because he's on a mission now. He's in the last part of his time here on this earth. He's going to the cross, and he's going to speak to the disciples about it. He's going to minister that to them. He's come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's telling them over and over, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried for 3 days. I'm going to raise from the dead. The elders and the priests are going to kill me. They hate me. And they could understand that part because they saw the hatred, but they couldn't understand the resurrection part. Is there parts of Jesus that we don't understand? Lord, I don't understand how you're doing this or what's going on in this. But do we still trust him in the midst of it? And that's so sweet when we can do that and we see the answer of it. It encourages our faith. It encourages our faith when we see others believe and others trust and others just submit to the ways of God and to see how God works. Sweet when people come in for prayer and we can pray for them and then they can get an answer and just have sweet peace and sweet surrender. And it's just a wonderful place to be because we've got a wonderful God who wants to do that work. And that's what he wants to bring to our lives. You know what? This world is so unpeaceful right now, if that's a word. There is no peace. There's just anger. There's venom. They're just out to destroy. And yet God wants to bring that peace into our lives. But he's here setting his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He's ministering to his disciples because he knows he doesn't have much time. But he's soft and gentle in the midst of it to get him there. Nothing's going to sway him from going, and he's going to continue to minister all the way through. And boy, do we need that today, of people that will be faithful all the way through their lives. In verse 31 it says, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man," one of his favorite titles for himself, "is delivered into the hands of men." It's already a done deal. It just hasn't been fulfilled yet in their eyes. I've been given over into the hands of men. Remember David, when the Lord showed him because he numbered Israel and he gave him three choices to pick? And he says, "Let me fall into the hands of God. Because if I fall into the hands of man, it's going to be utter destruction. It's not going to be good because I know there's mercy with God. Let me fall into the hands of God, not into the hands of men." Oh, Lord, your way, not our way. "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him." Isn't it amazing? God comes to earth to die for man, and they want to kill him. "And after that he is killed, he shall rise on the third day." So here again, he ministers this third day. "But they understood not the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, in being in the house," whether this was Peter's house or Simon's house. We're not sure whose house it was exactly. Probably Peter's, because he had a house there also, but we're not sure. Remember, they came there once already. "And being in the house, he asked them, What was it that you disputed among yourselves along the way?" Hey guys, by the way, you were talking all the way here. What were you talking about? That's like your kids, you know, they're planning to do something and you overhear it and you know what they're planning to do and you're just smirking and you're waiting for the right minute and then they're alone with you and you go, "By the way, when were you going to do this?" And their faces just drop because they know they're busted. There goes mom with the eyes in the back of her head again and she's seeing everything I'm doing. "What's up with this?" Jesus said, "What were you talking about?" But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, not just a couple of them, he called all of them, hey guys, you're all in on this, and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all." Well, Lord, why would that be? How can that go on? It tells us this in Matthew 23, verse 12, it says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." So right away they're in trouble because they're trying to exalt themselves. He says, whoever wants to exalt himself is going to be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And not just humble himself by humbling ourselves and whipping ourselves and beating ourselves up and climbing up stairs on glass on our knees because we think we're humbling ourselves, because that's just as much pride as just being sitting there being arrogant, humbling ourselves before God and saying, God, you're my God, I'm your servant. I'm nothing more than that. I'm just here to be used by you. It's not afflicting ourselves in some sense that people can see and say, see, look at me, I'm humble. I'm just arrogant about showing you that I'm humble, which doesn't make any sense at all, which is what the Jewish religious leaders were doing, weren't they? In their fine robes and blowing trumpets before them and their bells on their robes, just tinkling along and just going, here I am. Aren't I humble? Oh, and that's so sad, because that's not the way we're supposed to be. That's not a changed heart. That's a puffed up heart. That's a man who's full of vanity. And you know what vanity means? Full of hot air. When we're vain about ourselves, we're just full of hot air. And one day somebody's going to just poke that balloon and we'll just blow off into the distance. Thank goodness for people that are real. When Jesus looked at his disciple and said, in you there's no guile, you're real. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants to see. That's what he wants us to be. And you know what? As we sit here sometimes and we're too proud to ask for prayer because we think other people deserve it more than we do, or we don't want people to know what's going on in our lives, what we're doing is we're just not humbling ourselves before God and just allowing those things to be known so that we can be prayed for. There's a time when Jesus says, don't say anything to anybody, and then it's between us and him, and he's going to do that work. But it's not because we're not willing to do it. It's just that he has a different plan at the moment. But we can even be arrogant and not humble by just withholding from the body our gifts, our prayers, our confessions. And sometimes those things are hard to say and hard to do and hard to bring out, but so often they're necessary. Because then the real power of God can come, because we've humbled ourselves in faith before him, and faith is always going to be rewarded. Maybe not the way we hope it will be, but faith is always going to be rewarded. So he called the 12. He said, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and the servant of all. And he took a child for an example, and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name. Notice it's my name, not the church's name, but his name. He receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. See the progression that goes on? You receive a little one who's small in the faith, one who's young in the faith. You receive one of them and minister to them. And you're receiving not just Jesus, but the Father. Because those little ones have utter dependence on their Father, don't they? We've got a five-month-old who's down in Florida in the midst of the hurricane. And they're sending us pictures. And he's just sitting there, and they got him propped up with his chubby little chin and his chubby little arms and legs. And he's just sitting there smiling, you know. He's in the midst of a hurricane, but he's so dependent on Mom and Dad. Utter dependence to know that they're going to take care of him, that he's okay with whatever's going on outside. Everybody else is frantic, but he's just completely dependent on Dad. And isn't that you and I? We're in a world that's in a hurricane, and the winds are blowing through and the storms are coming in, and yet those Christians who are not only Christians by name but also in faith, trusting Jesus, are sitting here calm as can be. Because we have a trust that Jesus knows what he's doing. Those things bother us. We don't like them. But we have a peace in the midst of it that says, God, I trust you in the midst of this. The world is going crazy around me. Disease is taking lives. Heartaches are all over the place. Divorce is crazy. Teenage suicide has increased by double digits since COVID. And yet you and I as Christians can sit and have perfect peace because we know that God is still in charge. It's not good what's going on out there, but it's not what God did. It's what sin has done. And our Jesus was free from sin, so free that now he can bring us to heaven with him because of the work that he accomplished in taking our place on the cross and shedding his blood for the remission of sin. And we can be free of those things. We can have perfect peace even in the midst of the times that we're in right now. And whoever's going to receive one of those is not only going to receive Jesus, but then the Father. Receive the Spirit, receive the understanding, that utter dependence that we have on the things of the Lord. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. So here we go with more unbelief. We saw one casting out devils in your name, and he followed us not, or not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. Do you wonder if maybe because the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, that maybe he brings it up now because somebody else could? Ooh, but here they are. He said he wasn't doing it. We didn't know him. We didn't know his name. So we figured he probably wasn't one of us. He wasn't in our group. He wasn't in our 12. He wasn't in the number. So we kicked him out. Can you imagine Jesus? As he's sitting there with these guys, and they're saying he was casting out devils out of people and bringing life to them, but we didn't know who it was, so we told him he couldn't do it anymore. Really? You did what, John? It's a good thing Jesus knows everything, and it's a good thing he's full of love and mercy and grace. His compassions fail not. Remember the dad? He said, have compassion on us. And what does it tell us in Lamentations? That the Lord's mercies are new every morning. His compassions, they fail not. He's compassionate, God. He loves us. Even though we are bozos at time, even though we blow it, he has compassion for us. As we cry out to him, Lord, I know I've blown it today. Forgive me. And he does. Can you imagine that? Why would God forgive us? Because his son Jesus paid the price for it. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. If he's doing miracles in my name, he's not going to speak evil of me. He's doing it in my name, in my character, in my nature, for who I am. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. I think it's so neat that the Lord, to do this here with the disciples, he's going to the cross, he's going to Jerusalem, and what he's really telling them is, you guys are my apostles, you guys are my disciples, but there's others that are going to be my disciples also. And they're going to do great works too. And they're going to do great things in my name too. But you can't get jealous of those things that are going on in other people's lives. You just make sure your relationship with me is solid. So in the midst of that, you can rejoice with him. John wasn't rejoicing with him. He was saying, we told him he couldn't do it anymore. We told him it was wrong. He says, there's going to come others that are going to do other things. And John, you're going to have to see that happen. But you just make sure you're right with me. I think that's just so sweet. Because, boy, we do get jealous, don't we? We finally come to a place where we think we're walking with the Lord and things are going on and things are good. And then somebody comes in that's doing something a little bit better and a little bit different, and somebody new comes into the church, and all of a sudden they got a place here and they're on the worship team and they're doing that, and they get invited on the leadership board, and they go, why him? And God goes, why not him? I think a great example could be Paul the Apostle. This guy just busts into the church, and all of a sudden he says, I've been chosen by God. I'm an apostle. Oh, yeah? We don't even like you, Paul. And look at how long it took them, the disciples, to be okay with Paul. Took a while, didn't it? But you know what? He changed all their hearts in the midst of it. Sure, it took a long time, but God's outside of time. To him, it was just a moment. To us, it seems like an eternity. God, smoke him, will you? Because he was going around killing people. He was going around killing the church and causing divorce and throwing people in jail and making orphans because they killed the fathers or the mothers, these poor kids. This, but he's mine.
Really?
What do you do with that one? Oh, Lord, change my heart. Because I don't even like him right now. There's no guile in that, but there's also no condemnation in that, because God already knows. Lord, I'm struggling with this, so help my heart to be in a place where I don't have to struggle with it. If you're okay with it, make me okay with it, and help me. Mm. And sometimes we don't want to, sometimes we do, but it's okay with God. Because if he can forgive Paul the Apostle, can he forgive the Jeffrey Dahmers and the Son of Sam's? Which he did, by the way, because guys went into the jail and spoke to him. They got saved. And we go, well, that's not fair. I never killed anybody. How's your heart now? You just killed somebody. Oh, Lord. We have so much work to be done in our hearts, don't we? Oh, my goodness. We've got time left before he comes to get us. So help our hearts, Lord. And whosoever... Let's finish this chapter up here. I think we got time. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones or cause him to stumble in such a way that would cause them to walk away from the things of the Lord, whosoever shall stumble one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. If you ever get a chance to go to Jerusalem, just go to look at the millstones, these 1,000-pound stones that are just... huge, and they used to roll around crushing the grain and doing all that work. Just huge things. And you think about them just being tied to somebody's neck and just dumped overboard. You know, kind of like the mafia. Cement shoes, the whole thing, you know, just down and under. But who's going to offend one of those? Who's going to cause them to stumble? Oh, how we need to watch our tongues and our hearts. And again, just the unbelief that God, you can't really be serious about this person, but he is. He says, don't stumble the little ones, those that are weak in the faith, those that are short on grace, those that don't have as much understanding as you do. Don't discount what God can do in their lives. And if your hand offend you, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into the hellfire, where the worm dieth not, and their fire's not quenched. Amazing, isn't it? You just sit here and look at this and go, Lord, what are you doing? The hands. What he's really saying is go to the root of the problem. He's not really saying physically, even though we know there's been people that have done this. They've offended with their hands, so they cut off their hand. And these are people that call themselves Christians. Well, I've read that, and I know I offended somebody, and I'm so sorry. I go out, and they cut their hand off, or they pluck their eye out. Just, wow. What he's saying is get to the root of the problem. Get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is our hearts. It's not my hand, because you could cut off both my hands, and I'll still sin. You could pluck out both my eyes, and I'll still sin. So he's got to be saying, get to the root of the problem, take care of those things, because then our hands are there for working, right? Our hands are there for work, for the service of the things of the Lord. Our hands used to be there for the service of Satan, but since we got saved, now our hands are there for the service of the Lord. There needs to be a change, so we get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is my heart. As my heart changes, so does my service. And as my heart changes towards those around me, my service changes, because then I serve those that hate me and rebuke me and say all manner of evil against me. And I can serve them with a pure heart and not with a heart that says I have to do it. And if your foot offend thee, where you walk, we used to walk in the things of the enemy, but now we walk in the ways of the Lord. And if we're walking in the way of the Lord, you could still cut off my feet, but I'd still walk in the wrong way. So it's got to be, I've got to get to the root of the problem. Again, my heart, so that I walk in the ways of the Lord and not in the ways of the world and not in my own ways. Lord, I've got so much to change. And your eye is where the desires are. You see things and you desire them. So by plucking them out doesn't change the desires. The change of the heart changes that. So now we look on the things of the Lord rather than the things of the world. Our eyesight has changed. We're looking different ways now than we ever used to. Isn't that great? I mean, when we first got saved, I remember the first day, well, not the first day, but one of the first days we came out after getting saved and just looking up, and there was a blue sky. It was gorgeous. I hadn't seen it in I don't know how many years. Because of the drugs, the booze, the everything, I didn't see the sky anymore. We get saved and we come out, and I'm looking on different things in a different way, and it was gorgeous. Lord, you made that. The eyesight changed. We're looking on the same things, but the desire behind it is different. They're pointed towards the Lord now, and not towards the things of the world, not towards the things that I can get for myself and please myself, looking for the things that'll please the Lord. And all three of these things, notice all three of those things where the worm dieth not and the fire's not quenched every single time. If the heart doesn't change, the desires are not going to change. The way that we walk is not going to change. The way that our hands are used for work aren't going to change. But when the heart's changed, then we don't have to worry about going to the place where the worm dieth not and the fire never goes out. What a difference in the address. We no longer are destined for hell. We're destined for heaven. Hallelujah. It doesn't get any better than that. For everyone that shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt, and salt is used for preservatives back in those days. They would pack things with salt and ship them, and it was also good for taste. It was for preserving. It was for taste. But in Leviticus 2, I won't go there just for time's sake, but it just tells us that all those sacrifices were to be made with salt. But he says salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith shall you season it? So have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. Have salt in yourselves. Have that place where you're salty to those that are around you, because salt makes people thirsty, and it makes them thirsty towards the living waters. And you can preserve those things and bring those things to pass, to come into the kingdom. Salt is good. We need to be salty. We need to be seasoned with salt for those things that are around us, because Scripture tells us in Romans to have ourselves as a living sacrifice. And if we're supposed to be salted with salt, like Leviticus tells us, for those sacrifices, then we need to have that so that we make people thirsty towards the things of the Lord, to want the things of the Lord, to preserve us and to bring others to faith. And he's looking at his disciples. He's telling them he's going to go die. And you know what blesses my heart so much? He told them he was going to go to die, but instead of going off into a corner and worrying about his death and if God was really going to resurrect him, he kept teaching his disciples. If you went to the doctors today and he said you got till tomorrow, would you still be seasoned with salt, or would you just go home and cry? It brings things right to the forefront, doesn't it? Lord, where am I with you? Would I do that? Would I still continue to teach others? Would I still be salty to those around me? Or would I just give up and surrender and quit? You know what's going on in America right now? It's been all over the news. The season of quit. You quit your job. You send an email to your boss. It's been all over since COVID hit. You just quit online. You don't go in and face them anymore and give them 2 weeks. You just quit. We become a nation of quitters. But God doesn't want us to quit. Till the last breath, we're here to be salty. So, Lord, we can't do it without your help. We can't do it without your anointing. We can't do it without who you are in our lives. So help us, Lord. Father, we've been conditioned by the things around us so much that sometimes we take on those characteristics of the world, those characteristics that we see in the world, that have affected us. And Lord, help us not to do that, but help us to have your way and not our way. We want to pray like Jesus. Lord, your will be done and not my will. So Lord, help us in that. Change us. Continue to work on us, Lord. Thank you for doing that. Thank you that you never change, you never fail, and you're always good, and you always do good. We just trust you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Ask that you just be with us now as we pray, and just help us, Lord, to have those things on our hearts that you want to do in our lives, that we might be faithful in just allowing you to work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.